Let's change to a different mode now, shall we pray? Father, thank you for the Psalms. Thank you that we can relate to them, the human experience that we find into them, that we can use them to praise you, we can use them to pray through. And we thank you for your word this morning. Pray that you'd illuminate it to our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the brief this morning, as you've gathered, was to speak on a favourite psalm. And what's a psalm if it's not a piece of music? So one of my favourite psalms has to be Psalm 122 because of its musical setting that you've just heard by Hubert Parry, which was performed and has been performed at coronations since Edward VII. And in that context, the first thing that I actually think about when I think about this psalm is not something that's found in the text. The first thing I think about is actually its royal associations. This psalm speaks to me of royalty. And when I think about royalty, I think about you. Why is that? Why is that? I think about you. I think about God's people. I think about the church, because the Apostle Peter calls us a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession. Just have a look around God's special possession. Have a look around at the other people this morning. God's special possession. Now I'll tell you how it's translated in the Authorized Version. Have a look around you again. God's peculiar people. Which one do you prefer? Once you were not a people, but now you are a people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. These Psalms 120, 134 are called songs of ascent because they were sung by all the pilgrims on the long and winding road. That's another psalm. On their way back to Jerusalem for one of the major festivals. It's not been a trouble-free journey. If we look back at the two previous psalms, we read, I call upon the Lord in my distress, and he answers me. It's been an anxious time. Where will our help come from? They need the reassurance of knowing that God will not let them slip up. Check back, Psalm 120, Psalm 121. Songs on the way, songs on the journey. This psalm, however, is a psalm of rejoicing. Because we have a look at verse 2, we can see that these pilgrims have just about completed their journey. But their excitement is a stage on from that. The goal of this, their pilgrimage, is to get to the house of the Lord and to enter into God's presence in the temple. In that sense, there's a definite connection with the royal priesthood, because the primary task of the royal priesthood would be to stand in the presence of God and minister to him. It's quite an awesome thought, isn't it? To stand in the presence of God as we come together, and we minister to God when we come together and praise him and sit under his word. But yeah, so they'd arrived at Jerusalem, but that was not the final goal. They'd arrived at the gates, but the real goal was to get into God's presence. It's rather like your week building through from Monday through Friday, towards the excitement of gathering together for worship on a Sunday. Or longer term, it's an analogy with our whole Christian life. We travel through its ups and downs, but the destination is entering God's presence when we arrive in the heavenly Jerusalem with our new resurrection bodies. It's a bit like Strictly Come Dancing, except with God's faithfulness, we're never voted off. This journey is a journey towards the fullness of joy in God's presence. Psalm 16 says, "You make known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand." When we gather together to worship and hear God's word, there should be a heightened expectation and the reality of God's presence amongst us. We were in the meeting this morning with the deacons praying beforehand, and these words came up. preempting the sermon. Where two or three are gathered in God's name, he's there with us. He's there. He's here with us this morning. He's here when we gather together. Can we make ourselves aware of a sort of greater manifestation of God's presence amongst us as we sing, as we praise, as we hear from one another? You know, we all bring something when we come together to worship. You know, we bring the week that's been, we bring the witness of the week, and we bring it together to celebrate our joys and to share our sorrows. But it's a privilege to do that. So we gather together to worship and hear God's word, and there should be that heightened expectation. Now, these songs of ascent also remind us that we're not alone on our journey through the week or through life. God has given us each other to help us on the way. At any point, we could stop and take a snapshot of the people that God has put around us to support us on that long and winding road. Now, to make it personal to me, if we go back to that performance of Psalm 122, it's a point in time, and we're just going to stop there, where I can give thanks for the people that God put around me to bring about that large-scale evangelistic event that we are privileged to put on for the churches in Watford. So I'm just going to pause there and take a few snapshots so we can see Claire, Margaret, Sylvia, Sam, Alison and Denise. And here's a familiar face. There's old Gareth Buckland. He popped up on the drums. Remember the Buckland family. And then, they, of course, Desmond gets around everywhere, doesn't he? Peter Desmond and Paul Sharman, the guy who runs the Salvation Army band in Regent Street. And there's another deacon there, right at the back, just top left-hand corner, Kate Solomon, sang with us for that occasion. Then those are the people on the journey, and then those are the people that I remember because they've completed the journey. They've arrived in that heavenly Jerusalem. So I give thanks for John Bement. I give thanks for Peter Batchelor. And I give thanks for Maureen Stone, someone who used to run the North London Keswick Convention. And then there's Anne Lyon. That's Jackie's mother, if you remember her. And for Malcolm McKenzie. Again, someone that was very supportive in the whole Adoramus ministry. So why don't you make a point of actually noting the Christians who God has put around you at this time, this morning, and then finding time to praise God for them and thanking him for your shared journey with the other Christians that he's put around you on that narrow road that we tread together. Now, if we look ahead to verse 4, we find that it's not just the people around us that are going to be on this journey. Just as Israel had those different tribes that we were talking about before on pilgrimage, so too we have great diversity amongst the Christian community. People that wear strange hats, people that wear army uniforms, people that have long beards and still use a horse and cart. People from many nations, people who've been persecuted for their faith, people who found faith in prisons, people who've had deathbed conversions to Christ. We're all travelling the same road up to that new Jerusalem and eternity in the goal of our journey, the presence of God. Now, verse 3 tells us that Jerusalem is built as a city that's closely compacted together. Someone, again, drew attention to this beforehand. Or closely aligned together. Or in another translation, that is at unity itself. Can be translated in those different ways, either closely compacted together or at unity. Now, if you remember when... Well, maybe you don't remember when Nehemiah returned from exile. You weren't around then, were you? But remember the Bible story of when Nehemiah returned from exile. He made it his job to rebuild the ruins. That included plugging the holes in the walls around Jerusalem. Now, with a completed wall, there's security. Again, someone else was mentioning that at the back, weren't they? Security and protection from outside attacks. If we're on God's business, we'll need all the security and protection from the outside world, from the spiritual forces in the heavenly realms, as we can get. That security is provided by God, but it's often mediated by a Christian community that's closely compacted together. by a church that stands together and is at unity in itself. Now, unity is something that's a gift from God in the first place. But what we have to do as Christians in any local church is to work at maintaining that unity that God has given us. It's been a unity that's been given through spiritual rebirth of the gospel. But it's a unity that's maintained by humility, gentleness, patience, and enduring love. And we look up Ephesians 4, verse 2 for references to that. Now, without these fruits, we fail to live out the truth that we proclaim. And when we talk about unity, it's not a unity to keep the peace. It's not a fudge. It's an agreement to come together under the authority of God's, the Word of God, under the authority of Scripture, and not to be pulled away by the latest cultural philosophy that's trending in our generation. It's an agreement to actually go back to the authority of the Word. And if it's uncomfortable, well, yeah, that's sometimes the way it is. Do I like everything in God's Word? No, it's uncomfortable if I actually have to change my ways. But that's the authority of the book that I'm under as a Christian. So it's support for the street preacher whose only crime is speaking the gospel in public. It's support for the nurse who, in telling a patient that she'll pray for them, loses her job. It's support for the teacher who, in good conscience, can't comply with the educational policy on definitions of family and gender. That's when the wall of God's community provides the security and the support that's needed from the outside world. We stand by each other based on our unity in gospel truth. And if we move on to verse 6, we find that the focus changes to the internal peace and the well-being of Jerusalem and its people. It's worth remembering that in order to enter Jerusalem, that the people would have to pass through what was called the thrones of judgment, which were at the gates, which would have been used by a king to judge some of the most controversial cases that came before him. It reminds us that peace, well-being, and security are only possible if it's based on a system of justice. For us, our well-being, blessing, and eternal security are based on God's righteous judgment, which can be found at the gate into the faith, at which point it was Jesus, who talks about himself as being the gate, who took the judgment that should have been ours upon himself. When Jesus, incidentally, was led out to the cross, he was probably led through the judgment gate. It reminds us that for the peace, blessing, and security of our brothers and sisters, we need to play our part by reflecting God's love for his people and acting towards each other with the same mercy that he showed us along our journey to pass by those thrones of judgment. So we're told to pray for the total well-being and the abundant life of the community of God. May those who love you, as the fellowship of believers, be secure or live at ease. May you know God's blessing among you and in the council of your elders. This is about how we're to be a blessing to one another. Shalom was used as a greeting, which was, a way of expressing blessing over people, over something. So it's all about blessing one another. I will seek your prosperity in verse 9. It's looking to see the outworking of God's blessing growing in people's lives. Peace and shalom, meaning that abundant life, so that we might be at ease. Now, just one example of that might be a problem shared becoming an item for prayer rather than an item of news. I think of a situation at Christ Church at the moment where one person who suffers from bouts of depression, and she's just actually had a small group of people gather around her. Those for the times when she's actually really going through it. It's not news, it's a coming together and a closing of ranks, if you like, around that person to provide the support that's necessary in that particular situation. And just to return to the subject of blessing and how we bless each other, here's a definition that I just love on this subject. It's by Dallas Willard, great author. If you want some Christian books to read, Dallas Willard. Blessing is the projection of good into the life of another. The projection of good into the life of another. It isn't just words. It's the actual putting forth of your will for the good of another person. It always involves God, because when you will the good of another person, you realize only God is capable of bringing that about. So we naturally say, God bless you. Maybe the most important point in this psalm is right back there in verse 1. Let's go to the house of the Lord. It's that desire to be in the presence of the living God, to know his presence with us in all situations, to be his presence by reflecting his love and mercy to one another as a community of discipleship and transformation. But in order to do that, we've got to accept the invitation to go and maybe keep going to the house of the Lord, to desire his presence, to stand and minister before him as a gathered community, as well as when we're by ourselves. It's God's presence that's so foundational to everything else. So, let's rejoice with the psalmist at the invitation to come into God's presence. Let's thank Jesus that he's made it possible for us to pass those thrones of judgment. Let's celebrate the diversity of God's community. Let's work at maintaining the unity of his community, of this community. Let's give thanks for all those who are on the journey with us, now and in the past. And let's pray for the blessing, the shalom, and the well-being of all in the global Christian community as we continue our journey towards the heavenly Jerusalem. Amen. Shall we bow our heads and pray?